the goal that we have for our lives. A lot of people say, what are we supposed to do? Well, we know one of the key things that's found throughout the Word of God is that we make disciples, Matthew 28. And in fact, on a Wednesday night, we went through a study on what we call the commission, and we looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, five places where God gives a commission to make disciples, lead people to Christ, and train them and equip them. We know from 2 Peter that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We know in Romans 8:29, we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So there are a lot of things. But there's another thing I think that's vitally important that we're supposed to do, and that is to bring glory to God in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So one of the key things that we want to do is glorify God. Do you know a way to do that? In this study, we've been talking about producing fruit. Do you realize that when we produce fruit, we bring glory to God? Look at John 15. Look at verse 8. By this is my Father glorified. Now, how is our Father glorified? That you bear much fruit. And so if we say that one of the goals of our lives is to bring glory to God in all that we do, how can we do that? Well, one of the ways that we do that is producing fruit. Now, as we started off on this study, we looked at a lot of things. We talked about salvation to begin with, and then we talked about different levels of fruit, and we said that there's no fruit and fruit and more fruit and much fruit. That's what we spent time at. We then spent and looked just briefly at the whole issue of, do you look at a person's lifestyle to see if they're a Christian? And people pull verses like, you'll know them by their fruits. And we looked at those verses and said, those deal with false teachers. You can't look at a person's lifestyle to determine whether they're a Christian or not. The only way you can know is when the person tells you, yes or no, I have put my faith in Christ as my Savior. That's how it boils down to it. Because a person can be a believer and living in the flesh and look just like an unbeliever. A person can be an unbeliever and doing good works and they look like a believer. So you can't go by lifestyle or by so-called producing fruit. You must go by the message that they tell us. But we talked about this issue of producing fruit. In fact, we said that when you produce fruit and people see it, it shows you are a disciple. Look again at John 15, verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There are people who teach when you produce fruit, it proves you're a Christian. No, it proves you are a disciple. Last week, we then got into the key issue of how do we produce fruit? And we said that the key word is to abide. In fact, seven times in eight verses in John 15, he keeps using the word abide. Look at verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now that verse is very plain. Abiding, as we talked about, means fellowship. Now, salvation is by faith. Producing fruit is by abiding. And that's the fellowship with our Savior. So he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, branch can't unless it abides in the vine. You can't unless you abide in me. So he must abide. Then he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears, notice, much fruit. And here's the key. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now he's not saying, apart from me, you're not a Christian. He's saying, apart from me, you can't produce fruit. That is the key that he's talked about in John chapter 15. And so last week when we talked about all this abiding and the producing fruit, we made these conclusions. That there are believers who produce no fruit. He says that there are people who produce no fruit. It could be that the cares of life have gone over that. It could be the fact that they have no root in themselves. They're not growing as a believer. All those different things, but the bottom line is they produce no fruit. He says that he lifts them up. We said that could be anything from lifting them up and bringing some discipline in their life or even taking them home. It could be all of that. Then we said that if you produce fruit, he cleanses you. And we said that is the idea of training or discipline and not necessarily punishment, but bringing things in your life so that he will remove things so that you can continue to grow. He says then as you produce fruit, he does that so you can produce more fruit. And then we said as the bottom line, as you abide in him, he and us, we're going to produce much fruit because apart from him, nothing. And so the question that we ended with last week is, where are you? Where are you now? No fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. This is the key, because when you stand before Jesus Christ, you want to have produced much fruit. You want to have brought glory to him. You want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So this is a pretty challenging section that deals with that. Now, we said really there are two aspects with this producing fruit. There's the God side, where he's lifting up, where he's pruning, where he's dealing with believers, where he's cleansing us so that we can produce fruit and more fruit and much fruit. Then there from our side, it's the abiding. We must remain in fellowship. We must grow in the grace and knowledge. We must abide in him and him in us so we can produce much fruit. And there's fruit going on over there. And now, that takes us to the final thing. Why do we produce fruit? Verses 6, 7, and 8, there's a negative and a positive aspect. And when we look first, and by the way, let me raise this question. It is a truth. If your salvation is secure, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and you have eternal life, does it have a bearing on your eternal destiny and whether you produce fruit or not? It doesn't. So why in the world would you? Because some people say, hey, what difference does it make? Look, I'm going to heaven. If what you're telling me is true, that I'm saved by faith in Christ, it's not my works, it's not my goodness, it's not my faithfulness, it's not me hanging on to it, then I've got eternal life. Why should I even produce fruit? What difference does it make? Well, it makes a lot of difference. It makes a difference even now, but it also makes a difference when you stand before Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, it's pretty powerful. We begin with the negative. And when we read this verse, there are people that read this verse and say, oh, you can lose your salvation. In fact, I had some people talk to me last week and just say, you know, when I look at that verse, I know we don't lose our salvation, but when I look at that verse, it looks like you lose your salvation. And there are people who teach that if you don't do what God says for you to do, He casts you out. That's what people say. Look at the verse. Here's the negative aspect. It deals with the loss of rewards. Notice this. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, dries up, they gather them, they cast them in the fire, and they are burned. Now, there are people who look at that and say, okay, if you don't maintain your fellowship with God, He gets rid of you. He casts you out, and you're lost. Now, what does He give you when you believe? How long does that last? Forever. Now, abiding deals with what? Relationship or fellowship? Fellowship. Eternal life is our relationship. It can never end. Abiding deals with our fellowship. If you have fellowship with God, you're going to produce fruit. You're going to have rewards and all of that. This is what he's dealing with. So notice what he says. If anyone does not abide in me, if you don't maintain that fellowship in me, he's thrown away as a branch, because what you're like, and he's using the analogy of the vine and the branches, you're like this branch that didn't abide, so you all dry up and you shriveled, and what do? They just cast you in the fire, because what do you do with things? You can't use it to build anything. You just have to take it and you cast it in the fire and you burn it up. So there's three things that people want to look at. Some people say, oh, when you read this verse, it's showing that a believer loses salvation. We say no. There's some who say it's showing that a believer never was saved. We say, how ridiculous. You know, I'm tired of people saying that. I'll be honest with you. There's a whole group of people in this country who say you need to look at your life and see if you produce fruit. If you're not doing the fruit that they think you ought to produce, you're not a Christian. They don't have a clue. What is the loss here? Is it the loss of salvation? What is it the loss of? Rewards. That's exactly it. Because one day, you as a saved person are going to stand before your Savior, and He's either going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or 1 John 2:28, you're going to shrink back at His coming, you're going to be embarrassed, you're going to be ashamed when you stand before your Savior. It has nothing to do with eternal life. It has to do with rewards. So look at it. Verse 6 again, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, dries up, they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The if there is a third class in the Greek, which means maybe, maybe not. There are going to be some people who abide with him, there are going to be some who don't. And if they don't, they are what? He's thrown away as a branch, like a branch that's all dried up. It's like a shriveled up old branch because it didn't abide, it didn't get any fruit, it didn't produce any fruit. What do you do with those branches that didn't do anything? Well, they gather them up and they cast them in the fire and they get burned. What we're seeing here is a loss of reward. We're not talking about a loss of salvation. You can't lose salvation. If you have put your faith in Christ, you are saved and saved forever. It is not based on your faithfulness. It is based on His faithfulness. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God who cannot lie promised what? Eternal life. What did He promise you? Eternal life. Does He ever go back on a promise? Can't lie. What did He give you the moment you believed? Eternal life. So there's never such a thing as a person who can believe in Jesus Christ, be saved, and then lose it. There's no such thing. There are people throughout history have taught it. And the reason they teach is because they think salvation is by works. They think it's something you either do to get saved or something you do to lose your salvation. They've never understood the grace of God. They've never understood how it fits. So anybody that ever would tell you that you could lose your salvation, they're not talking about grace of God. They're talking about their own works and their own faithfulness. And I want you to understand, your works as a human being are filthy rags. You are not faithful. None of us are faithful. If it depends on us to make it to heaven, none of us are going. If it depends on Jesus Christ and by our trusting in Him and Him promising us eternal life, everyone who believes has eternal life. We're all going if you believe. So when this passage says you're like a branch that's dried up and burned, we're not talking about a loss of salvation. We're talking about a loss of rewards. If you do not maintain your fellowship with Him, because remember, apart from Him, you can do what? Absolutely nothing. And nothing means the fruit and the production. If you don't abide in Him, you're going to produce absolutely nothing. You're going to be like a branch that's just dried up and burned, thrown away. There's no production there. So let's think about that for just a second. In the time that we have, I want you to think through some things with me. If our goal is to produce fruit in this aspect, if we want to bring glory to God and we want to have rewards, how do we do this? There's several places. I'm going to read a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there, but there's several things to think about. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul talks about that you should go after rewards. I've had people say, listen, that's selfish. It's selfish to want to have rewards. Do you think it's selfish to want to have rewards? What do you think your Heavenly Father wants you to have? Has He said, go get some rewards? Yeah, so it's not selfish. It's doing what your Heavenly Father wants you to do. He wants you to live in such a way that you bring glory to Him, that you have rewards, that when you stand before Him, He'll say, this here's for you. Right? Paul says, listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. You don't have to turn there, but he says this. Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run? Now, earthly race, everybody gets up and they line up. And, you know, I coached track for years. And you know, you got your guy in the race. Who do we want to win? Our guy. I don't care about the others. I hope they all fall down. I mean, I just want our guy to win. That's how you do it. Because if you win, you get the points. You get the points, you win. Right? And so he says, don't you know that everybody in a race, they all run, but only one gets the prize? Now, is the Christian life that way, that we're all lined up and we're going to run and only one of us is going to get the prize? See, God doesn't do it that way. He says everybody that runs gets the prize. Now, running the race is abiding. Running the race is doing what He wants you to do. Notice what He says. He says, those who run in a race, they all run, but only one gets the prize. But you run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control, so they can receive a wreath, but we receive an imperishable wreath. So he's using the analogy and said, you know, they used to line those guys up and only one guy wins and one guy gets the prize. He says, we line up and we can all get the prize. The prize is rewards. Now, it says that everybody that runs in the race exercises self-control. It means you do what you're supposed to do. You abide in Christ. You're the vine. I mean, He's the vine, you're the branches. We abide in Him so we can produce much fruit. We go from no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit. That's the plan. There are many of you who look at your life and you may say, I'm no fruit. That's okay. It's not over. Just get going and you can produce fruit, on to more fruit, and on to much fruit. There's some of you saying, well, I'm sort of just kind of floundering around with a little fruit. Okay. He's going to cleanse you. That's the plan. So you can produce more fruit, and you need to make sure you're abiding in Him so He can produce much fruit through you. That's the plan. Now, what's going to happen to us? We've talked about this before, but I want you to turn to Romans 14. Just flip over there real quickly, and I want you to see this verse because it's pretty powerful. And as we're going through this, if you've got question, comment, just stop me right in the middle of it and say, I got a question. So this is what we want you to do. Watch this. You know what? We've taught this time after time after time, but it is something you cannot get over. You've got to know that it's coming. You've got to know that God wants you to produce fruit. You've got to know that He wants you to run the race so you can get the prize. Because one day you're going to stand before Him. Romans 14, verse 10. Well, why are you judging your brother? I mean, there are a lot of people who want to judge their brother. They want to say, I look at my brother, I don't even think he's a Christian. Or why do you regard your brother with contempt? You know what the bottom line is? We shall all stand before the Bema, judgment seat of God. Hey, you're not the judge. I want to tell these people who are looking around at folks saying, I don't think that person's a Christian because a real Christian wouldn't do that. I want them to realize, hey, you're not the judge. The judge is Jesus Christ. And you don't judge people's lifestyle and try to determine whether they're saved or whether they're doing the things you think they ought to do. Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge. Notice what He says. He says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee is going to bow to me. Every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, here's the summary, the conclusion. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, when you say give account of yourself to God, that's sort of scary. How many people, does that feel just a touch scary? If it doesn't, you're not awake. Let me tell you, if you think about standing before God, and it does, you know, we're talking about the creator of everything, the all-powerful, eternal being who controls everything, works everything, knows everything, plans everything, and you're going to stand before him? What you got to offer him? You know what you got to offer him? Absolutely nothing. It's by the grace of God you're alive. It's by the grace of God you have eternal life. It's by the grace of God he gave you spiritual gifts. By the grace of God he gave you the Holy Spirit. By the grace of God he gave you ministry. Everything that produces because you abide in him is the grace of God. And one day when you stand before him, it's like saying, well, this is what you did through me. It's the grace of God. We shall all stand before the judgment seat. Each one will give an account of himself to God. It's a pretty powerful statement. Now, will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or, as 1 John 2:28, little children, listen to how John puts it. Listen to what he says. My little children, abide in him. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Fellowship and producing what? Fruit. Listen, my little children, abide in him. This is 1 John 2:28. My little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. How will it be that you can have confidence to stand before your Savior? How is it? You will have done what? You had abided in him. That's the key. That's why John 15 is so powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things whether done in this body, whether they good or worthless. You will all stand before the rewarding seat. Has nothing to do with eternal life. Has nothing to do with your eternal destiny. It has to do with your rewards. You will stand before your Savior to be judged. Now, what's going to happen? What about these words? Because remember back in John 15, it says you like a branch. And what do they do to those branches? Burn them up. When there's no fruit, what happens to it? It burns up, doesn't it? Huh? It's burned up. When there's no fruit, you're like a branch that never stayed connected, and so you're like this old branch that he says, I'm going to just, all this good for is burning up. What happens when you stand before your Savior? You know what? Your works, your life is going to be tested by what? Fire. If it remains, you will receive what? Rewards. If it doesn't rain, what's going to happen to it? It's burned up. Is it talking salvation there? No. Okay, let's look at that passage. 1 Corinthians 3. Turn over there. Just a couple of pages on back toward your Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, of course, Paul is writing to believers. Is that correct? Are they doing great? Oh, they're doing bad. You know, I love this book simply because it makes me feel better. And because these guys are bad as believers, just like we are. And you know what? He never one time says, I don't even know if you guys are Christians. He never says that. In fact, at the beginning of the letter, he says, you come behind in no spiritual gift. You've got everything. You've got everything you need. And yet, you're fussing one another. You're divisive with one another. You're messing up with the Lord's Supper. You've forgotten all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're having illicit sexual sins. You're divided into groups. I mean, he said, you guys are messed up all over the place. But you still belong to Jesus Christ because you are saints. He calls them that. So I cannot comprehend how people come under a system that teaches you that if you don't live right, you either lose your salvation or you are never saved. Can't understand that. Well, he's talking to these people about rewards. And you know, if you pull the average Corinthian aside right now and said to him, you think you're going to get a lot of rewards? You think they might say, I don't think so. Yeah, right? I don't think so. What if you were pulled aside? And God said to you, right now at this stage of your life, when you stand before me, will it be well done or will it be, I can't even find you. You're shrinking back over there. Where are you? What do you think it's going to be like? Are we going no fruit or fruit or more fruit or much fruit? Yeah, Rick. Yeah.
Even if you try to do as much as you can, feel like you could have done more, though. I mean, there's still...
I think that...
Be like you're going...
I think that's exactly how we'll be. We'll be standing there based on the grace of God saying, I should have done more. And God says in Psalm 103, he knows we're just dust. Jesus, and he knows all your failures, all your heart. He knows your heart. He knows when you said, I wanted to, but I didn't. He knows you. And so one day when you stand before him, I think he's going to say to many of you, well done. And you say, but I only did this. He said, yeah, but that's what I gave you to do. And remember, the key is well done, good and faithful. That's all that matters, y'all. Be faithful to use the gifts, talents, and abilities, the time, the everything that he's given you. Just use it for his glory. That's the key. Well, what does he say? He's talking to these people about rewards. Look at verse 10. He says, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Now, he's using an analogy. Instead of vine and branches, he's using a building. And the building starts off with the foundation. And then you're going to build up on the foundation. His idea there is, who is this foundation? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. So everybody's got to start with the foundation. Like we started with the foundation out there. And now they're building up all this steel stuff. And they got that. And now they're putting wood on top of it. And that we got a master builder over there doing a great job. Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, it's all grace. As a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. The foundation is Christ. Another's building upon it. He's talking about, and of course in this idea, he's talking about coming to the Corinthians and that kind of thing. But he says, but let each person be careful on how you build upon it. Watch. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Now, we're going to build upon it. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. He's using this analogy and saying, okay, we're going to pretend that your growth and your rewards and all this is going to be these things. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. He says, we're building upon it. So you're just piling it all up. Let me tell you, you are producing fruit and more fruit and much fruit. What are you piling up over here? Gold, silver, and precious stone. But if you're producing no fruit, what are you piling up over there? Wood, hay, straw. Watch what he says. He says, now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Now, did he say each man's work is evident right now? He said will become evident. It's future. When will our works and fruit become evident? Not now, but when? When at the judgment seat of Christ. And see, there are a whole group of people telling you that you can look at people's lives and see if they're Christians. Or you can look at people's lives and see what they're producing. Let me tell you, there's no way to look at lives to see whether you're Christian or not. You got to tell it. Boy, got to hear it. But there's no way to even know what you're producing. Let me tell you, if you saw me, I'm just going to make it that you saw me, a little old lady downtown, 9th and Main, and this little lady's dinner. I said, ma'am, let me help you across the street. Come on. And you saw me helping this little old lady, or she helping me across the street. Either way, but if you saw that, you might say, there goes JB getting some rewards. You don't know. You know what? I could be saying, people are looking at me and I'm doing really good. I'm getting some glory here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's nothing. That's in the flesh. See, you can't look at people and see whether they're producing fruit or not. See, that day, that time, it'll be evident. It's evident when they stand before Christ. It's not our role to judge people in that way. So look what he says. He says, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. Will become evident. For the day shall show it. What's the day? The day they stand before judgment seat of Christ. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. I think that's why Paul talked about that in the same way that John said, you like this branch, and you're out there, and what's going to happen to this branch that's worthless now because there's no fruit? What's going to happen to it? It's just going to be burned up. What happens when we have no fruit? What happens? It's the stuff we do, the works that we do that's not in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be burned up. Look what he says. If any man's work which he builds upon it remains, that's gold, silver, and precious stone, he shall receive a reward. That's rewards when you stand before your Savior. Notice the second part. But if any man's work is burned up, sort of like that branch that didn't abide and vine and branches and wither branch that didn't abide, so you're all shriveled up, and he says, what we're going to do is throw you over in a pile, it's going to be burned. He said, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer a loss. Loss of what? Rewards. Is this talking about salvation in any way, shape, or form? No. Loss of rewards. But he himself shall be saved. You know what? Saved physically may be a way there. Saved spiritually may be a way. It could be anyhow you want to take it. But the issue here is not his eternal salvation. It could be Paul's just saying, oh, by the way, I just want you to make sure. This guy's saved. Yet he's just lost his rewards. Yet it's through fire. There's going to be a fire testing your works. One day you'll stand before Jesus Christ and there will be a fire testing your works. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. If you got gold, silver, precious stone and it remains, God will give you rewards. If you have wood, hay, or straw, it's going to be burned up. You will not have rewards. And so the plan, as we see, and go back to John 15. Look what he says. If anyone does not abide in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away. They dry up, they gather them, they cast them in the fire, and they burn. You think that passage is talking about salvation? No, it's talking about rewards. The whole passage is dealing with fruit, production, rewards, abiding. And that's why it boils down to that if you do not abide when you stand before Jesus Christ, you will have a whole pile of wood, hay, and stubble, and when the fire tests it, it'll be gone, and you will be like a branch that did not abide in the vine, and you will be all shriveled up, you will have produced no fruit, and it will be burned up. Okay, let me stop for just a second. Any questions? I think it's really right at time, and the bell's going to ring probably in any second, but any questions, comments, anything on this? Any input? Yeah.
I kind of want to go back to the shame and this shame that is coming. Mm-hmm. Talking about in 1 John, being ashamed that it's coming. And the only other place I can find it's, well, there are some other allusions, but in 2 Timothy 2:15, it talks about ashamed, or that we don't need to be ashamed.
Right, rightly dividing the word, right.
And in 1 John and also in Timothy there, I'm getting the impression that he's basically talking to the teachers and the pastors and the teaching of the word, in that he was dealing with Gnosticism and his infiltration at that point.
I think that in the big context, I think that in 2 Timothy, he's not just talking to only the teachers there. I think he's talking to all of us. Study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I think that we could make an application that he's dealing with teachers because of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a thought, was a teaching that Bible's not enough and there's a higher knowledge and you get it. So he was trying to stress that you go back to the word of God. Same thing is taught today. There are a lot of people who will say today, listen, the Bible's okay, but it's not, you know, there's so much more and there's other revelation over here and I'm continuing to get direct revelation from God that adds to the Bible. So I think Gnosticism is alive today. That's why I think his stressing there, whether it's to a teacher or to an individual as a whole, is to study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed. Not just a teacher, but a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think the 1 John passage is once again dealing with that whole issue of false teachers and that kind of thing. But I think he's saying you want to abide in him. He's not saying you just want to teach. He's saying you want to abide in him so that you won't shrink back at his coming. So I think it's a greater application. I think you can make it an application to teachers, but I think it's a greater application for all of us. So I think it's a great point you brought out. The bottom line is, if you abide in him, if you study the word of God, if you live your life based on the word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, abiding in him, you will produce fruit. You will not be ashamed at his coming. If you do not, you're like that branch that is worthless, and it's going to be burned up, and when he comes, you won't have rewards, and you will be embarrassed. And that's what the word shame means. It actually means to kind of back up because it's something that you're not happy about. You know, it's like you're embarrassed about it. But that's a great point. Was that the second bell already? Any other input? Any other questions? Okay, now, this morning we've seen the negative. The negative is, why should you produce fruit? So that you won't be embarrassed, so that you won't be burned up, so you won't, when I say you, your rewards and all that. Next time, we're going to see three things that are the positive on why you should produce fruit. There's some great things there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this morning and for each one. Help us, Lord. Lord, we just want to be faithful men and women. We want to produce fruit. We want to bring glory to you. We do not want to be embarrassed or ashamed or shrink back or have our so-called things burned up when we stand before our Savior. We want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, and we want to abide in you. May we do that, Lord. Thank you for each one in this room. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.